There is no celebration on Sunday without a sacrifice on Friday. And if you have a Bible, and I hope you do, go ahead and turn to Psalm 22. If you don't have a Bible on you and you want to grab the one that's in that rack right in front of you, you can turn to page 457, and that is where you will find Psalm 22 tonight. We are here to behold the man upon the cross, to see our sin upon his shoulder, to humbly recognize the reality that it was our sin that held him there until it was accomplished, and to celebrate that his dying breath has brought us life, and we can gather together tonight and know that it is finished. Amen? It is finished. We gather this evening to look at the worst day in history, the day that God died. The man on the cross was not just a man. He was God in human form. And recognizing that reality makes the events of the day nearly unfathomable when you stop to think about it. Men spit in the face of God. The crowd shouted that they wanted a criminal instead of their creator. Soldiers flogged the back of God. They pierced the hands and the feet of God. And we're going to focus our attention on Psalm 22 tonight and see how they point us to the cross. But first, I want to read from Mark 15, and these words will be on the screen. And as I read, when we see a pronoun for Jesus, I'm going to insert the word God in the place of that pronoun to help us see the reality of what took place that dreadful day. Mark 15, 24 through 34 says this, "And they crucified God and divided God's garments among them, casting lots for them to decide what each should take. And it was the third hour when they crucified God. The inscription of the charge against God read, 'This is the King of the Jews.' And with God, they crucified two robbers, one on God's right and one on God's left. And those who passed by derided God, wagging their heads and saying, 'Aha, you who would destroy the temple and rebuild it in 3 days, save yourself and come down from the cross.' So also the chief priests with the scribes mocked God to one another, saying, 'God saved others, God cannot save himself. Let the Christ, the King of Israel, come down now from the cross that we may see and believe.' Those who were crucified with God also reviled God. And when the sixth hour had come, there was darkness over the whole land until the ninth hour. And at the ninth hour, Jesus cried with a loud voice, 'Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani,' which means, my God, why have you forsaken me?' And this was not the first time God the Father had heard those words, 'My God, why have you forsaken me?' Because Jesus, in the middle of his greatest agony, is quoting Psalm 22, verse 1. He is using the Psalms to put lyrics on his experience. So this is a psalm that David wrote in a time of great agony, and he starts this song, Psalm 22, verse 1, by saying, my God, why have you forsaken me? Why are you so far from saving me from the words of my groaning?" And what is unique about this psalm, Psalm 22, is that it was immediately about David, but it was ultimately about Jesus. And I want to bring our attention to different parts of this psalm because it helps answer the question of what should we see when we look at the cross. If we're going to behold the man on the cross tonight, what should we see? What should we see when we look at Jesus, God himself, hanging on that cross? And at the risk of stating the obvious, The first observation would be, at the cross, we see ultimate suffering. Ultimate suffering. In this psalm, David describes his own suffering in verse 6. And we have been studying the I am statements of Jesus on Sundays, going through the book of John. And David gives his own I am statement in Psalm 22, verse 6, when he says, "But I am a worm and not a man, scorned by mankind and despised by the people. All who see me mock me. They make mouths at me. They wag their heads. He trusts in the Lord. Let him deliver him. Let him rescue him, for he delights in him." But while this psalm describes the immediate suffering of David, there's a switch that takes place from poetic to prophetic. Easy for me to say. From poetic to prophetic, where David ends up describing the ultimate suffering of Jesus. Look at verse 14 of Psalm 22. "I am poured out like water. All my bones are out of joint. My heart is like wax. It is melted within my breast. My strength is dried up like a potsherd, and my tongue sticks to my jaws. You lay me in the dust of death. For dogs encompass me. A company of evildoers encircles me. They have pierced my hands and feet. I can count all my bones. They stare and gloat over me. They divide my garments among them, and for my clothing they cast lots." Ultimate suffering. There is no event in David's life we know of that connects to what those verses describe, but they describe perfectly, prophetically, the event that we gather to remember today, the ultimate suffering of Jesus, which included physical suffering. Yes, he was beaten and flogged. His beard was ripped off his face, his skull crushed by a crown of thorns, spikes were driven through his hands and feet. Crucifixions were usually reserved for the worst of criminals, and as such, they were designed to maximize pain. Every breath on the cross causing unbearable agony as you had to push yourself up by the wounds that had just been created. The suffering of Jesus also included emotional suffering. He had been betrayed by Judas, denied by Peter, abandoned by his fearful disciples. The hours on the cross were filled with the mocking taunts of self-righteous observers, oblivious to the reality that Jesus was occupying their rightful place. He wasn't suffering for his own sin. He was suffering for our sin. Yet, after 6 long hours on the cross, when the living Word finally spoke, Jesus didn't air his grievances towards the soldiers, or the religious leaders, or the mocking crowd, or to Pilate. No, he said, "My God, my God, why have you forsaken me?" And sometimes we say why, not as a question, but as a means of expressing the horrors of what we are feeling. Because when Jesus said, my God, why have you forsaken me?" he knew why. He knew the answer to that question. He knew he was experiencing the damnation that we deserved. But that didn't alleviate the pain of the moment. Or as Piper says, this was an expression of agony, not theological curiosity. This was the greatest suffering of Jesus on the cross, being forsaken by the one with whom he had enjoyed eternal unity and equality. From all of eternity past, God the Father and God the Son had exchanged nothing but constant joy and pleasure with each other. "This is my beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased." And now, the beloved Son was drinking the cup of God's wrath towards sin down to the bitter dregs. When we look at the cross, even
in times when we are experiencing immediate suffering, that is where we see ultimate suffering. And that is also where we see ultimate sovereignty. The reason David and later Jesus were right to call out to God the Father in the middle of their pain is because he is the one who is ultimately in control. This was the Father's will that the Son was submitting to. The ultimate display of oneness with the Father's will meant experiencing separation from him for the first and only time in all of eternity. The ultimate display of oneness with the Father's will meant crying out, my God, why have you forsaken me? Verse 15 of Psalm 22, you lay me in the dust of death. Might have been how David felt, but it was what Jesus ultimately experienced. When we look at the cross, we see that the worst moment of all of history was not a deviation, but rather the fulfillment of Scripture. It was both horrible and according to plan. And it was always plan A. God did not start out with a painless plan. He didn't start out with this utopian scenario that got derailed and left him scrambling for a different idea. That's what happens to our plans. But what we are focusing on tonight was not plan B. Because God's sovereign plan from before the beginning of the universe was that the ultimate display of his glory and grace would be seen in his own suffering and death. To be both the means and the ends of our redemption. Ultimate suffering, ultimate sovereignty. And when we look at the cross, we also see ultimate understanding. Consider this. When we are in times of despair, our hearts often want to accuse God of being out of touch. Right? God, you just don't understand, or you don't see me, or you don't hear me. Why aren't you doing anything? And if God was simply a royal king in a heavenly throne room surrounded by those constantly singing his praises, it would be easy to accuse him of being disconnected from our problems. If God is so holy and so set apart from us, if he's the King of kings and the Lord of lords, how could he possibly understand the pain and the heartbreak and the frustration and anger and isolation that I feel in this broken world? The answer to that question is that it's because the God who is above us came and lived among us. And if you want to know how intrinsic suffering is to the human condition, consider this. The only way for God to experience suffering was to wrap himself in human form. And that's what Jesus did. God's word understands our pain because the word became flesh and dwelt among us. And there may be no better example of God's understanding of our pain than Psalm 22, because this is a song of lament for the suffering that David was feeling and experiencing. But as David describes his suffering, he ends up describing Jesus's more than his own. You see that? David starts out describing his suffering, but as the psalm moves on, he ends up describing Jesus' suffering more than his own. Jesus understood what David was describing in this psalm better than David. It was Jesus' hands and feet that were pierced. The worst of what David was feeling was what Jesus ultimately experienced at the cross. So there might be times that we feel like God has abandoned us, but Jesus was truly forsaken. We might feel like God is angry with us. Jesus experienced the full wrath of God. We might feel poured out like water. Jesus' blood and water poured out from his side to cover our sin. We might feel like we are dying. Jesus was laid in the dust of death. When we look at the cross, we see ultimate understanding. Our temporary suffering is not foreign to God. He has an experiential understanding of what we deserve to eternally experience. He went beyond the pain that we experienced so we don't have to experience what he did. And because of what he has done, when we look at the cross, we don't just see ultimate suffering and ultimate sovereignty and ultimate understanding. We also see ultimate deliverance. Psalm 22 is lament that morphs into praise, and you can see it happen in verse 21. Save me from the mouth of the lion. You have rescued me from the horns of the wild oxen. I will tell of your name to my brothers. In the midst of the congregation, I will praise you. You who fear the Lord, praise him. All you offspring of Jacob, glorify him and stand in awe of him, all you offspring of Israel. For he has not despised or abhorred the affliction of the afflicted. And he has not hidden his face from him, but has heard when he cried to him. And the immediate deliverance that King David experienced was merely a preview of the ultimate deliverance that a greater king would provide at the cross. Because we all have an enemy that we cannot defeat on our own, and it's the enemy of our sin. The suffering we experience on earth is not based on how God designed the world. It is based on the brokenness that was created when we rejected his good design and authority over our lives. And our sin demands a payment. And it's a price we cannot afford to pay without being separated from God forever. And that is why Jesus, God himself, climbed Mount Calvary's hill. My sin cost Jesus his life. It cost him uninterrupted unity with the Father. It necessitated the perfect sacrificial lamb being treated as corrupt, the innocent Savior being regarded as guilty. It required the greatest king to be treated like the worst of criminals. It meant wounds, bruises, lashes, and collapsed lungs. It meant thorns crushing his skull, spike-sized holes in his hands and his feet, a spear-shaped piercing in his side, thousands of wooden splinters in his skinless back as every breath caused excruciating pain, the ultimate suffering that we deserved. Jesus' blood poured out on the cross as payment to the justice of God for the sins that we had committed against him. Sin is expensive. And on Good Friday, the one true king paid the ultimate price to ransom rebels like us, to provide ultimate deliverance from the bondage of sin and the sentence of eternal judgment. He experienced a temporary death so that you and I don't have to experience an eternal one. And if you are here tonight and you are living under the weight of your own sin and your own guilt, I want you to know that there is a Redeemer, and it is Jesus, God's own Son. He is both the precious Lamb of God and the Messiah. When we look at the cross, we see ultimate deliverance. And finally, we see ultimate completion. Look at how Psalm 22 ends, verse 31. They shall come and proclaim his righteousness to a people yet unborn, that he has done it. When Jesus was on the cross, he not only quoted from verse 1 of Psalm 22, my God, why have you forsaken me? Many believe he also quoted the last verse, verse 31, because that last phrase is one word in Hebrew translated in English, he has done it, or it is done. On the cross, Jesus said one word in Greek, translated in English, it is finished. It is finished. We gather tonight to remember the worst day ever, the day that God was rejected and killed, because we know the rest of the story. We know that the rugged cross led to the empty tomb. We know that his death was sufficient because the grave was not the end, that Jesus rose from the dead, that Jesus conquered sin and the grave. We know that the offer that is extended to us today is that despite our sin and rebellion against God, despite our guilt and our shame, if you come to the end of yourself and place your faith instead in the perfect life, sacrificial death, and victorious resurrection of Jesus, all of your sins are forgiven. The greatest, most lopsided exchange ever can take place in your life because Jesus wants to take all of your sin in exchange for his righteousness. You can stand before God not on the basis of what you have done, but on the basis of what Jesus has done. You can become part of the eternal family of God. In God's ultimate sovereignty, Jesus' ultimate suffering can result in your ultimate deliverance. When we look at the cross, we see that God came to humanity to be treated like a worm, so that humanity can come to God. God came to humanity to be treated like less than human, like a worm, so that humanity can come to God. God became a human to be treated like a worm, so that humans can become God's children. And if you are here tonight, and you have been trying to earn your way back to God your own way, you know something's not right, and you think, if I can just do a little bit more, if I can build up my resume, if I'm a good person, maybe I can do enough. I want you to know that Jesus has done it. It is done. It is finished. There is no more debt that we owe because it has been paid in full. Jesus provides an all-sufficient merit that you can call your own. My prayer is that you will place your faith in the righteousness of Jesus instead of your own. He offers you an all-sufficient merit tonight. And my prayer for those of us that have placed our faith in him is that our lives would continue to proclaim his righteousness to people yet unborn. From generation to generations, may our lives say, he has done it. Amen? Let me pray for us. Heavenly Father, thank you that the death of Jesus is sufficient. It's done. It is finished. Because Jesus paid it all for us. So I pray, if there's anyone here tonight that is relying on their own merit instead of the work of Jesus, I pray that they would look at the cross and they would see their need for a Savior. They would see their need to place their faith in the substitutionary Lamb of God who suffered and died in our place. Thank you, Jesus, for the cross. Thank you for what you have done. We pray all of this in your precious name. Amen.